get started. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can study it, Lord, and just work on the notes. I pray again that you just be with, Lord, so many things around the ministry, just getting back up to speed today. And Lord, I pray you just guide and direct in each and every one of those things. But tonight, Lord, I pray you'd help us to focus on our church, Lord, and here at this Bible Institute, Lord, tonight, that you just bless the word of God, Lord, as it's taught. Lord, I pray you'd help me to just be able to be clear of mind and be able to speak, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to work through it tonight and that it would be edifying to your people, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 4 of the book of Acts, we have been in this section here. And so in verse 17, it says, the council doesn't want this miracle or the name by which it was done to spread. So let me kind of bring you back up to speed that Peter and John, they go into the lame man. He's been lame for, you know, since his mother's birth. He's above 40, so he's just there, and he grabs him by the hand, and pff, he pops up leaping, and he's excited. I preached on it before, and I tried to get on the steps and jump up real high, and we see here that they've been taken for this good thing that they've done, and they've been taken and threatened, and he says that here. It says, so they threaten them not to speak in his name. The council commands them to not speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. I was working on notes ahead, and they're going to do this again, and they're going to be corrected by a doctor of the law later on down the road that's kind of probably a man that's kind of got the Holy Spirit upon him, because I don't think he was in him yet, but he was nonetheless guided by him to speak truth, in the sense of, he said, if this is of God, it'll keep going whether we try to fight it or not, and if it's not of God, it'll fail like all these other guys that tried to have a different thing. Because you have to understand, the doctrines that Jesus was teaching is not contrary, and even to, well, as we teach the book of Romans, it's not contrary to the law. These things fit perfectly together. He was there to fulfill the law. The law always pointed to Jesus Christ. But you have to understand, for us as Gentiles in the New Testament age, we're looking back, and sometimes we always think hindsight is 20/20. And so for the people that it was happening to, you ever fought against something, and then finally when you saw it, you were like, okay, that was truth all the time. I just didn't see it. And so sometimes that's where these guys are. They've been taught the law, and they are not ready to make that transition. And even for some of these guys, the leaders that should have been pointing them to Christ, like John the Baptist, they just wanted to hold their power. Some of them were unbelieving. How do you get someone who's a leader, who's a Sadducee, who doesn't believe in a resurrection, to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's going to be a hard fought right there, okay? And so as we go forward, realize these guys, not all these men were evil men. Some of them, just like today, there are people who zealously, religiously persecute people for following the truth, and they think they're following the truth. And so some of these people, as sincere as they were, sincerely persecuted Christians. And it's only going to get worse as we call deacons and they kill them. Okay? So here we go. Verse number 19 to 20, Peter and John answer the council about keeping quiet when it comes to Jesus. Peter and John tell the council, we will listen to God over the council. Now, that's what we always ought to do. We ought to always listen to God rather than men. Verse 20, we must speak the things which we have heard and seen. I'm going to read the scripture to you just really quickly so you can see that. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because the people, for all men, glorified God for that which was done. So we see that they threatened them further in verse 21, and then they let them go because they didn't see how in the world. They would have probably hurt them, imprisoned them some more. But the people realized this was a notable miracle, and again, they're being punished for a good thing. The notable part of the miracle, verse 22, because the man was above 40 years old who was made whole. I want you to just read that. I'll read that verse to you very quickly. Verse 22, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. We mentioned this, I think, last time, and I just kind of in passing, I think I got ahead of myself. But just so everybody knows, we talked about it, remember, when you get past a certain age, you ain't getting better no more. Okay, it's all downhill from here. You've heard that statement, right? Yeah. What, around 40 or 50, it's called over the hill. That's because we've hit the peak. right? And it's all downhill. And so there's, you know, physically speaking, in other words, this was not natural. He didn't naturally grow out of the problem. He didn't naturally fix this on his own. This was a supernatural act that was performed upon him or for him, not something that happened to him in a natural sense. The prayer. So we see here there's going to be a prayer. And if you want to go ahead and get that, it's not hard. Pray. If you can't remember, it starts with a P. It has an R and an A and a Y. But I'll go ahead and go through this. Praise to God for goodness and grace. And then we relay to God the circumstances. God wants to hear from us. And we may think that, oh, I'm just complaining. God wants to hear about your problem. Today, we went through the 10th chapter of Psalms. And it is hard to work up encouragement out of the chapter. It's not that it's not encouraging. There's a lot of truth in the chapter. But the chapter itself is really somebody doing just this. It's like singing a prayer. They come in there and they come out of the gate and they say who God is right at the beginning of the chapter. But they're asking what God questions. God, you're so great, but why haven't you done what I think you ought to do? Why haven't you stopped the wicked? Why haven't you done that? But all the way through, then they relay their feelings. Let me tell you what I'm going through, how bad it is. And then even for this, they ask for boldness. These men ask for boldness in the chapter. The psalmist asks, break their arm. They're mad with the wicked. They're tired of getting oppressed, the poor getting oppressed. They're saying, go on and break their arm, God. You ever prayed that? God, I don't want you to kill them yet, but just break their arm. No, you know, break their leg. You know, that's I don't understand why actors, all you know, actors are violent people. They tell people to go out on the stage and break their leg, break your leg, break a leg, you know. And I guess it's kind of come from the day where, you know, they're supposed to dance so hard that they break a leg, right, along the way. I don't know. But anyway, the Bible says there's a time to dance, people. Don't look at me like that. All right, so there's verse 31. I don't know when that time is. Maybe it's when we get to heaven, but not here. All right, so verse 31, yield to God's will. So we're yielding to God's will. Anytime we're praying, we're going to praise God for who he is. We're going to relay the problems that are in our lives or just the situation that we need an answer to. And then we're going to ask God to fix that or to give us an answer. And for here, they knew clearly God's will. God's will was for them to be witnesses. All right, the command was contrary to the command of God. The command of man was stop preaching and teaching in that name. And they said, we've got to listen to either you or God because what you want us to do is contrary to what God wants us to do. So they went to God and said, God, here's the circumstances. Now help us to be bold witnesses of you. We're going to go against the grain. We're going upstream. The world has got these other folks, even not just the world, but the Jewish world is going to hate us for doing this. And so then they yielded to the will of God, knowing that it was going to be tough, knowing that it was going to be hard. And you can go back and the provision that God makes provision for them. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. All right, building shakes. Remember before there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. The building didn't move. Now they're all shook up. Was that the king? Anyway, so they're all shook up. Where they were assembled together, they are filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake with boldness. So we see here, I'm going to read some of the scripture to you. I want you to just see that quickly. But this is not them getting, if I could say this, there's a lot of people been added. They've received the Holy Spirit, but they asked for boldness. Boldness comes in the form of being further filled with the Holy Ghost. And I understand that for us, we have to come to a place where we, in this age, when the Holy Spirit has, I get as much of the Holy Spirit as I can handle, right? But again, he doesn't always have as much of me. So the Holy Spirit filled them, but now you see they were witnesses, and now they ask for what? God. We've met a challenge. Help us to meet that challenge with boldness. And so when they ask for God's help, what does God do? God shows up and they're filled with the Spirit. They don't see tongues of fire. They don't see all these things. This is just the building shakes. There's a visible sign. The Jew always requires a sign. And so for the Jews, again, they don't have a Bible. They can't pray to God and read their Bible and God go, yes, I'm going to give it to you in the New Testament with a New Testament answer. These men are going to, by the inspiration of God, pen the New Testament down. So their New Testament answer in the transitional period of the Bible being written in the New Testament, God shakes the building that they're in, and they feel the power of the Holy Spirit inside of them. I want you to see it here in the chapter. He says in verse number 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said anything. All right, then neither one said anything aught of the things which they possessed as his own, and a great power gave the apostles witnesses and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, as for the possessors of lands. And it goes through all this. But the Holy Spirit, I think, came before that in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, what happened the last time that they were together? The Holy Spirit descended, right, into place, but it was a mighty rushing wind, not the building shaken. And there appeared unto them tongues of fire, because what did they immediately do when they went out? They went out and spoke in tongues. And that was the sign, all right? Now, that time, it kind of, are they still speaking in tongues? Yes, because Paul's going to say he does, and he's going to write to the first century church. Those were gifts. But the gift of speaking in tongues, and again, just saying it like this, that if everybody's in the building had different languages, everybody heard it in the language of their birth, not some language that nobody can understand. And we understand that. So that was one of the things that the Holy Spirit empowered them to do first. But now, when he fills them again, they still have the power that they got the first time. But this is what happens. They asked for boldness. It says, they were assembled together, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So Peter is the only one on the day of Pentecost that gets up and preaches that's recorded to speak to the crowd with boldness. None of the other apostles are recorded, but all the apostles assemble together and ask God to give them boldness. And we don't know whether Peter was bold or whether he was just Peter. Peter was a raw guy anyway. He just was a matter of fact, stick his foot in his mouth kind of guy. Amen. So he may have just got up and said it like he would normally say it. And to us, it sounds like boldness. But either way, when they leave this meeting, they know that if they're going to go forward, they have to preach the word of God with boldness. They have to be bold. And so this is the point of it. It's not, you say, well, we don't see this over and over again. No, but we don't see it happen this way, but we do see people pray and God answer prayers. And that is exactly what happened here. God fill us for a purpose, for your will, and God answers and sends them in his will. I've already read 32 and way ahead of myself. One accord is defined by one heart and one soul in this scripture. One accord for us in the past has been in prayer. We said almost everywhere we find it in the book, it's going to be in prayer. And here they continue. The difference between continuing in one accord all the way through all these other scriptures here, is the multitude that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them of the things that they ought to possess with their own, and had all things common. All right, so one accord is defined here for us, is always been in prayer. Here, this effectively their possessions, all right? So this boldness, witnessing everything that's going to happen, this begins to translate. And if anybody's going to take the Bible and try to prove out socialism, they go to these places right here. Because the church at Jerusalem begins to sell out. We already talked about this. They've already practiced this a little bit. But this is going to be building till we get to Ananias and Sapphira. Barnabas shows up. And that's the first time we see him, and he's going to be a great missionary for the Lord. But his heart is first touched because people that did not have means, the poor, those around them, people that were accepting Christ but their family didn't, were thrown out on their ear, and now they have nowhere to live. They have no ways of, you know, most of these folks, think about just in the people that we know that God explains to us, Peter and Andrew are both fishermen with their father. They had partners who were both partners with their father. What if they turned to Christ and their parents didn't? They're out of the family business. We're going to have a funeral for you and you ain't coming back here. So they have no means to make money. So now they either have to try to get a boat together or again, but these guys were called to be disciples, apostles, to preach. So they don't go back to that. But a lot of these folks are trying to find how they're going to make a living. They're trying to find out where are we going to live. So the church is exploding in growth. And these things are happening on a daily basis. You know, sometimes it doesn't happen all the time, but almost on a daily basis, somebody comes by here wanting food, wanting us to put them up in a motel, wanting something to happen. And they all, most of them will have a story of salvation. Some of them have worked the system enough that they'll say, they'll let you lead them anywhere. Down the Romans Road, anywhere in the Bible, they'll let you take the Bible. That doesn't mean we're going to stop. And I'm not so cynical to think that not any of them can be saved. We'll take them through the scripture. We do what we ought to do with trying to be a witness to them. But a lot of those folks do this church to church. And if we give to somebody, you know what happens if I give out to somebody and try to help them? It picks up because they tell everybody else. The church put me in a motel. By the way, we don't do it. Don't tell other people we do that. We don't do that. All right? But I mean, we try to feed them. We don't want them to starve to death. We try to get them with the word of God. We try to get them to a shelter if they're willing. Most of them, I can kind of tell for sure if they really want help or not. If they, you know, one night, you know, that real cold night, I mean, that real one cold night, we had about two or three folks come up here and really looking to get out of the weather, but none of them wanted to go to a shelter. They all wanted to go to a motel. And they wanted somebody else to pay for it. And folks, you know, that we've realized these folks are not people who were outcast and made this life choice to be thrown out on the air. They just chose Jesus, and they got all the ramifications for it. We don't think about that in the U.S., but around the world, this happens today. People make a choice for Jesus Christ, and that's the last time they ever see their family the same way. It's the last time they ever were a part of their family business. It's the last time they were ever anything. And we don't often equate those things and put them together, but it happens nonetheless. And with great powers, the apostles gave witnesses of the resurrection. So this, when the church is in one heart and one mind, beating with one heartbeat, think about how big this church is getting. We've added, 3,000? We've added 5,000. This church is 10,000, 12,000 strong by this time. And they still don't have any deacons. But they did have 12 pastors. Okay? So don't think you don't need, you know, there's people that say, well, the first church didn't have any deacons. Bless God for a long time. I don't need any. Well, don't equate apples and oranges. There was 12 pastors. You know, if you got 12 pastors, you may not need a deacon, right? But this church keeps growing. All right? And it says, verse 34 and 35, neither were there any that lacked, because those that had gave to the church, and to the church distributed to the needs. So these people are coming in and they're trying to see things done. So before we ever get to the church kind of builds, and when people are clearly seeing, they're coming to Christ and they're seeing the need, because people are being thrown out on their ear. They're being baptized. People are selling their goods and possessions and giving them to the church, and they're distributing them. Even Barnabas is going to do this. And I'm sure he's one of those guys. He saw a need. He gave it to the church and even probably helped distribute it. Let me help you move. The church is going to give to your need and put you in this place or buy this house for you. And they're helping with all those things. So here the Bible is going to term it Barnabas. And this is going to be important because this guy is going to be all the way through the book. Not so much in the early part of the church, but we see Barnabas in verse 36 and 37 is introduced into the book. And he is the son of consolation, a Levite from Cyprus, also a giver. This guy is somebody who had possessions. He sold it. And again, this son of consolation is just simply going to be, this guy is somebody who, he is a welcomer. You know how you have greeters in your church? Barnabas was the guy who was the greeter. Everybody was welcome. He loved everybody. He didn't, you know, we talked about being a little bit, you know how some people are the security guy? The security guy stands back there and he's not really always the best greeter. He's a security guy. He's going to give everybody the eye. Are you packing coming in here? Do you have nefarious ideas? He's scowling at everybody. And then the greeter's like, hey, how are you? I know you have a 350 Magnum under your jacket, but you're welcome. Come sit here with me. Right? I mean, that's the kind of greeter. You want that guy. So Barnabas is like, I know, you know, I mean, when Paul comes to town, all the apostles run and hide. And Barnabas says, no, I know you killed a bunch of Christians, but I hope you really got saved, you know? And he's greeting them, come eat with me. I'm a Christian too. All the other guys are like, man, you're crazy. That guy's going to lock us all up, you know? But he's just, that's the guy he is. He's the son of consolation. He's just like, come on. He is the guy. That consolation, we use that term in our day for the consolation prize. That means you didn't win. You got at least second place, right? He was the man of second chances, and he stays this way. This is his spiritual gift. When John Mark runs away, he splits with the Apostle Paul because he is the son of consolation. This isn't his name, but that's what we know him by. This is what they called him, the son of consolation. He earned this title because he was welcoming and loved people. He's this kind of guy all the way through, even to the point where most of us don't take this and understand it this way. But for most of us, we have to understand that Paul was his helper. Barnabas was not Paul's helper on the first missionary journey. Most of us do not, I don't know any Bible college that teaches it that way. It's all about the life of Paul, and Paul is the leader. But that's not, when they come into town, listen, everybody that's ever told a story about the Greek gods or ever used the name of Zeus, Zeus is never under Jupiter. Zeus is the highest god. And when they come into town, everybody in that town knew that Barnabas was the leader, and they call him Zeus. And Paul is Jupiter. Now, both of them, Barnabas goes to every town Paul does, and nobody ever wants to kill Barnabas. But everybody wants to kill Paul. His personality. Do you know the same preacher can come into a building and preach, they can preach out of the same passage of scripture, and you'll leave there loving one of them and say, I hope we have him back. And the other guy's like, man, that guy stomped on my head, my toes, my elbows, and then he punched me on the way out, right in the gut. Right? And you say, well, both of them helped. Yeah, both of them helped. One was more of an evangelist, you know? He left, and preacher's cleaning it up when he headed out the door, amen? Preacher's trying to patch all the wounded after it's over, right? He just, you know, but Barnabas would go in there and he'd tell everybody they were a sinner and that Jesus was crucified and he rose again from the dead, but he'd do it with a smile. And I hope you all will accept him. Paul was the kind that came in and said, every one of you are on your way to hell. And if you don't get it right, I mean, he started with a completely different angle. He just spoke in a different way. So here, the church now is going to have some purging from within and from without. This isn't just from the preaching of Paul, okay? This is going to happen because we're going to see people. What is the Bible just kind of informed us of before we get into chapter 5? All right, it's informed us that the church right now has a lot of needs. It's growing so fast. When a church that we're going to have, we don't have laid out specs right here in the scripture of who is a widow and a widow indeed, that Paul lays out through inspiration and Timothy, to Timothy, and he gives us all these orders. But, I mean, again, if you didn't have orders what a widow was and a widow indeed, that what's, this is the church's responsibility and this is the children's responsibility, that's laid out for us in the scripture. They didn't have that. So if they were a widow and they were, again, they believed, they were put out of their family. The responsibility of their sons who stayed with the law instead of believing in Jesus Christ, they're not going to take care of her. They think she has gone rogue on the, and so the church is not just gaining people who are working age, they're gaining people that can never go back to work. And they're having to finance and take care of them all at once as this thing begins. So we cannot take this church as a model for every church in the future on how they dealt with their money. And that everybody in the church should go out and sell their land and give all their money to the church. That wasn't always God's plan. But here there were, as well as great multitudes coming to Christ, there were even greater needs with the people that were coming in. Even to the point where the church, the first argument in the church was not over doctrine. it was over how the widows were being taken care of. And it was over racial lines, where they were raised. They were all pretty much Jews there, but these were Greek Jews, and these were from Jerusalem or Judea Jews, and they're going to have a graft over, you're giving too much money and too much food. You're taking care of these ladies, but you're not taking care of these. And they're going to have an argument because certain groups of people, and again, anytime a group or an area in your church that people begin, leadership becomes to be a respecter of persons. I've seen it through the years. All of a sudden, they start to become a respecter. The school gets all the attention. And it seems like the school begins to outgrow the church because you can do that. You can get that lopsided. And I've seen a bunch of churches have a lot of trouble that way. It looks like the church is the tail and the dog is the school. And here we don't ever reference the church as a dog or the tail. We reference it as the hub. Every spoke, the whole wheel runs off of it, and everything turns on the church. Everything else is there because of it. And if there's a problem, it all is going to stem back, and the church is going to be the center all the time. It's never going to be something different than that. So again, purging from within, purging from without. I've got to jump slides, and I think you have to jump. Am I in the right section of notes now? All right, keep me straight now. Keep me straight. Anybody come in that needs a new section of notes? Good. All right, here we go. Acts 1, the early church. Again, we're studying the early church. This is the slide you just had. I think there are blanks on this one as well. So you guys can go ahead and get them. You want me to go back? You didn't know how to spell it? Here we go. There you go. All right, here we go. All right, so purging from within, Acts 5, 1 through 11. So we have Ananias with his wife Sapphira selling a possession that is sold to help with the needs of the church. Now, here's a couple that, again, they're going to get in trouble with God because they, according to the scripture, lie to the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, folks have believed in Jesus Christ. These two folks are saved people. And that is what's going to get scary. But you know what happens when people get saved? It takes a while. The old man, you know, the baptismal pool pictures, the old man staying down and new man coming up, but it don't work exactly that way, does it? Some of the old man comes up too. Now, it's not, we don't want to. It's a good picture, but it takes a while for the old man to stay down. And we're not going to baptize you over and over again every week until we wash the old man out, right? We got to work on that day by day. He's working on me. But it's a picture in the baptismal pool. And so here, these folks are newly saved people. And no doubt, they're Jewish people. And they together decide, we want to be seen in the church. These are people of means. People that probably have told a lie. Listen, everybody in the room, I'm not going to ask you if you told a lie. I know you did. All right, so here Ananias and Sapphira, they've told one before, and now they want to have that same position in the church. They want to be seen. You know, I was at a church one time, and I like, you know, how, you know, you can look around and look at who gives and the passing of the plate if you really want to. But I was in a church one time. When they take the offering, the plate doesn't come to you. You come to the plate. And there's a long processional line where everybody kind of gets out and does it. I mean, some of them dance, but some of them just walk, and they walk by, and there was like, in the offering plate was actually kind of like in the shape of their church. And they dumped their envelopes right inside there, and then the ushers came and shut the lid on her, joker, and took her up like two hands, like it was the Ark of the Covenant, and walked her out of there, you know. Now that was a big show. It's hard not to let your left hand, not let your right hand know what you're doing when you walked all the way down in front of everybody to make it happen, amen? And you say, well, preacher, why would people do that? Because it's a show. It's to get everybody, it helps other people think, man, I ought to be walking down there. And then what you get, you know, I had somebody in my family that was a deacon there, and I asked him, I said, how many empty envelopes do you get? He said, we've had empty envelopes, we've had envelopes stuffed with Monopoly money, We've had, he said, you wouldn't believe the stuff that we've had to open. And why? Because they knew that when they got to church, if they didn't make that walk, people were going to think they didn't give anything or they didn't have anything to give. These folks are driven by the same thing. They want the church to see that they gave all, that they gave 100% of what they sold. And you know the sad part about it? They may not have been able to afford to do it. They may have needed to keep a piece back for them. Now, this was a free will offering. This isn't their tithe. They sold the possession of land and decided to come and tell everybody, but they forgot who they were lying to. Do you know if you came in today and said, preacher, I sold a piece of land and I gave every dime of it to the Lord. You didn't lie to me. Now, you did. But I didn't care what you sold it for. If you came in and told me you sold it for $50,000 and you sold it for $60 and you gave $50, I'd still jump up and down. I'd make a lap and run across whether it was $50 or it was $60. It didn't matter what it was, okay? It was $50 or $60, I'd take a lap, okay? I'd rejoice with you that you were able to give. But who did you tell the lie to? According to the scripture, it was going to be the Holy Ghost. And then later on, he's God, so it's going to identify him again. Now, we don't often think about it that way, but the scripture, when the scripture says you lied to the Holy Ghost and then it says he lied to God, that's not a contradiction. It's just trying to reaffirm with us that the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is God. All right, so we'll go through it. He says sell their possession. So they sell a piece of land. The couple keep back a part of the sale. Verse 2, Ananias brings a portion and lays it at the apostles' feet. They've even split the money up and going to give it at two different times because this show is full on. Now, I don't know why they couldn't work out. Maybe the reason they kept back a piece is because his wife had to go pay bills because she didn't come with him. Now, you may not think about it that way. Maybe she was getting her hair done with the piece they kept back. But that would make it petty. I would like to think of it as being paying bills. Maybe, you know, she wanted a pedicure. I don't know. I mean, you know. But Ananias brings his portion and lays it at the apostles' feet. But both of them have decided to lie to God. Both of them have decided to say, come the same thing. Now, where does the lie come from? Verse 3, Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You say this, you know, if you want to know why people say the devil made me do it, or he whispered it in my ear, this is a scripture you can take them back to. Does Satan take time to influence certain people? I don't think he can get at everybody, okay? But Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, said the person that had told them that lie and twisted in their heart, the same person that went to Eve and told them to lie, Ananias and Sapphira were tempted by the devil to lie to the Holy Spirit. Satan went by and told them, you don't have to give it all. You can keep back a piece for yourself, and you can tell them. Now, you may think you're a really good Christian, all right? But there's only one person in the scripture that resisted him successfully 100%, and his name was Jesus. Now, the blessing of it is, just like them, the Holy Ghost of God is in us. We never, Old Testament, never able to win that battle. Even think about that. We always dog Adam and Eve, but they weren't filled with the Spirit. They didn't need him. They had everything. They had one truth to fulfill and to keep, but they didn't have the power of the Spirit to resist the devil. They didn't live in the grace age. They had the power of God. They had God walking with them. They had truth. They had everything they needed. Ananias and Sapphira had even a heavier power than Adam and Eve had, and they had the Holy Ghost, and they lied to him. Verse 4, Peter makes it clear he didn't have to lie. You didn't have to lie. He makes it very clear. The money was yours. It was at your disposal. You could have said, we came and gave you this much. Nobody would have known. If they had not opened their mouth, nobody would have known whether that was all or whether it was a piece. It still would have been probably a desirable sum, but they wanted to come and say, I gave all. If I'm going to tell you this, the greatest lie that the church tells himself today is, I gave all. They sang, "I surrender all," and they don't mean it. And if we're not careful, we'll all say that. "I'm fully surrendered to the gospel." You better check up, because you're not lying to me. And you may be lying to yourself and you still get away with that, but the one person you don't want to lie to is the Holy Ghost. And again, you say, "Well, when does that really matter?" According to the scripture, vows made to God are without repentance. And so when you make a vow to God, you got to keep it, friend. He's going to be after you. You say, "Preacher, why don't you just quit being a preacher when times get tough?" I can't. I made a promise. You say, "Well, why don't you run from your wife?" That seems just like character, right? Nobody with any sense would leave somebody they love. Then why would we run from God when times get tough? I mean, he's the lover of my soul. Man, I want to stay the course with him, but if we're not careful, we'll get this. What is the result? What did the church, what happens to the church? Now, the devil thinks he's going to win a great victory. But what happens to the church? Peter states he didn't have to lie to the apostles or the church, but he had lied to God. He didn't lie to the church. He didn't lie to the apostles. He lied to God. Verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Then this terminology of giving up the ghost is a terminology that just... It's the spirit inside of a man. It's a separating part of inside of us. There's a body, soul, and spirit, all right? The part of us that is dead in trespasses and sin is the spirit inside of a man. That spirit is quickened at salvation. That means the reason we feel like there's a hole inside of us is because our soul is still living eternally. And our body is alive, but our spirit is dead because it died. We were born with the spirit that was dead. Adam had one alive, but it died inside of him the moment that he broke God's law. He broke God's word. Here we see they yield up the ghost. And the ghost here is going to be what? The soul, that the part that's going to return to God. The part that when it leaves the body don't live no more. It's the consciousness that lives inside of man. Too many times we think the brain does it all, but folks, the soul, this body don't work without a soul in it. It's a robot that has something inside of it that tells it to breathe, think, act, listen. I mean, everything we think the brain does for the body, do you know what happens when the soul has already departed the body? I've only in my short pastorate been with a couple of different people where their soul has already departed their body, and it takes us a couple of days for their body to figure it out. And we sit there and watch, and we realize that there's no lights on anymore. And it's one of the most heartbreaking things, because we realize the shell remains, but the soul is gone from the body. And the body, this computer can only do but so much. The machines can only do so much. That's why when they say, if we pull them off of the machines that are keeping them alive, we'll see what happens. And you can trust for sure that it isn't this. They think it, science believes it's the neurons and the firing things, and all that comes from the Holy Spirit of God and the spirit that's inside of us that came from God. That inspiration, the inspiration that God gave man and breathed into him. And it's continued on today. This fear comes on all the church. Fearing the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of understanding throughout the scripture. And the church begins to have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. They all begin to take on a reverential fear of God. God has done nothing but bless and bless and bless and take care of them up to this point. And this is the first time that one of the believers in the camp lies to God. And God takes him home. Yes, ma'am. He did not lie, yes, ma'am.
I just want to make sure.
He didn't lie. That's fast typing from the pastor right there. Didn't. But you can add a not in there. That would help. All right, so the results of this fear came on all that heard. So the result of all the things that happen, what happens when we believe? All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, those that are called according to his purpose. And it's hard for us, because when these two believers fall down dead, it's hard for us to think that God is going to get glory out of that. That God is going to, his cause is going to go further And it's not a good thing. God didn't want this to happen. God didn't plan for this to happen in their life. But sin brings death. It's just the way it is. When they fall down dead, fear comes upon the church. And the young men come and get them, wrap them up. Then 3 hours later, Sapphira comes, brings her portion of the offering, not knowing what had happened to her husband. Fear comes on the church, and then we're going to have the same thing happen. Not just one dead, and fear comes upon everybody that sees it, right? But now two dead. Now think about this. The church is busy at work. They wind this guy up, the Bible uses that terminology. They wind him up in grave clothes, and they bury him. There's no funeral. There's no entourage. In the Jewish tradition, there were going to be people weeping for several days. Nobody weeps for this guy. They take him up and they bury him. They get him out of there. 3 hours later, his wife walks in, brings her portion of the offering, not knowing what had happened. Peter immediately meets her at the door. He said, "This is entrapment. The preacher set her up." He goes and meets her at the door and says, "Did you sell the land for this price?" Right? She answers, "Yay, for so much." Now, if a police officer walks up and asks you to corroborate somebody else's story and you do that, and they already know that you're lying, guess what that does? Right after you say, "Yay, for so much," they put you in handcuffs right after you say it. Because you just lied. They put you right in there. Verse 9, Peter says to her, "How is it that he agreed together," that ye really is what it's supposed to say, "ye together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord?" So he just asked this question, and I think he's overwhelmed. He's like, how in the world could you get together and cook up a scheme to lie to God? There's no reverence there. Peter then tells her that the one that buried her husband are here. See, up to this point, Sapphira does not know what happened to her husband. He's been buried 3 hours later. I don't know where they took him, but, you know, it's rocky over there, so it took them a while for to dig a hole. And they buried him. And then, by the time they get there, he tells her, "The ones that can't bury your husband are here to bury you." And she falls. She does the same thing. The ghost falls out of her. She yields up the ghost. And the young man, by the time they walk in, they find her dead. And they buried her by her husband. The result of this is great fear comes upon the church. I'm going to read verse 11. "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." But watch what happens. This doesn't hurt the church. It doesn't go backwards. When people fear the Lord, and they see God do something that is, I mean, he deals with sin. When he deals with sin, we don't often see that it always, there's people that won't get right and they go out. But when the church sees this, what happens? It says, "Great fear came upon all the church, and as many as heard these things, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." That means their heart, their soul, their prayers, all of them had one steady goal, and that was to fulfill the will of God and to be witnesses unto all the world. That was the heartbeat and the blood of the church pumping. They were given, selling their goods to keep the church together, to keep people fed, and to keep everything strong, but they weren't just doing that. Why were they feeding people? People witness. Why were they trying to hold everybody into one place? Because that group of people, the church of the living God, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, they didn't know that yet necessarily, but that's going to be written scripture. So why is it important that the church take care, hold together, meet together for fellowship? Because they are the pillar and the ground of the truth. This book, who else is going to keep this book? Who else is going to desire for it to be printed? Who else is going to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not somebody in the world, the church. And you say, well, was it a Baptist church? This one was. They baptized everybody into it, right? Now, everything that calls itself a church isn't a church, folks. It's a country club, all right? When everything goes into making everything look really pretty so we can have big dinners and we all show up and have a good time together, that's a country club. But when this place meets together so the rest of the world can have what they have, that's a ministry. That's a church. And when that thing is a called out assembly by Jesus Christ, that's a church. That's ecclesia. That's a called out assembly. Yes, ma'am. This here? Yielded up to the Holy Ghost. Or yielded up the Ghost. Not to the Holy Ghost. I guess the Holy Ghost is the one took it. Yes? You want to go back one? That one?
Yeah.
All right. We're going to go ahead and close it down. I appreciate you being, and I told you I was going to quit early. So I don't know what time I'm supposed to quit, but I think I'm 2 minutes late. Yes, ma'am.